This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 1. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You may level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's church at this time.
Thank you, Gwen. She's a good reader.
She maybe should have been a teacher or something.
Should I turn the heat up or turn up just a little bit? 81, that's not bad. Not her. We've been in here when it was over 90. You come back at 4:30 this afternoon and just sit in that cafe, you'll be grateful for 81. Before I preach, I'm going to do something I don't ever like to do. That's like make an announcement in the middle of worship service. I don't want to distract from the glory of God. But one in our midst is much older today. And I don't want to single him out because I don't want to distract from the glory of God. But maybe you noticed a guy with a baby up here earlier, and he's a much older man today. And that's just one thing. Is it today? Yesterday?
Yesterday.
He's even older. He's even older than he was yesterday. And I want to say, more importantly, just because Ivan has had a lot of birthdays. I mean, a lot of birthdays. And by the way, if you send him a card and put money in the card, he's from Arkansas, so it's got to be Confederate money. He will accept. Sarah and Philip over here in the cafe, some of you don't know, most of you don't know them. They came here for the first time on July 13 or 14, whatever the day of our camp out was. And they came up to the door, and there was nobody in the building because we were all at the campsite. And they were brave enough to take a map that Mark was smart enough to put there. And they drove up to the campsite. That was their first Sunday with us. And they've been here several weeks since then, but not the last week because they got married and they were gone. So, praise you, God, and congratulations. And if you give them a card with money, please make that the U.S. Federal Reserve note, not the Confederate money. Let's pray as we come before the Lord in His Word. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for your love for us. Thank you for the provision that you did not leave us blind and without your direction, but you gave us your Word. You revealed for us your nature and your character. So, Father, now as we look into your word, would you take these truths and would you impact our life with them in such a way that we become transformed as the people of God, men and women of God, boys and girls of God that you call us to be. And to that end, Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon for a heart from your Holy Spirit. I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Isaiah 26. Yeah. Before we get into Isaiah 26, I want to ask you this question. What's the hardest part of the Christian life? Now just think about that. Ponder that for a moment. Because, you know, the Christian life is it's simple and it's difficult, right? It's not really hard to comprehend that sin, salvation, service. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is broken and we need salvation. And God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sin. He met us in our weakness and brokenness, and he lifted us up. And so out of a heart of gratitude, we serve him. We submit to him, faithfully, obediently. So that's the Christian life, and it's pretty simple. Sin, salvation, service, three words. Piece of cake, no problem. Right? Well, maybe. What's the hardest part of the Christian life? The hardest part of the Christian life is the one I'm not good at. Now, what's that?
Humility.
Yeah. I'm really good at humility. No, that's what we all think the hardest part of the Christian life is the part that we're just not good at. Right. So what do you think? What's the hardest part for you? Which is the hardest? We got one person that struggles with humility, or maybe he meant I do. I don't know which. We won't explore that any further. Not necessarily what is your biggest sin. I'm not saying that. Just what is the hardest part of the Christian life?
Living the life.
What's that?
Living the Christian life.
Living the whole thing, right? Just walking day by day. Okay.
Trusting.
What's that, John?
To know him.
Anybody else? Loving your enemies. Oh, that's a piece of cake. We all love our enemies. No problem. We love those people except for the ones that we hate. Right? What's that, Art?
Depend on Jesus Christ.
Depend on Jesus Christ for everything. What else? I mean, that's a pretty good list, actually.
Forgive
right?
ourselves.
What?
Forgive ourselves more.
Forgive and forgive ourselves. Right? The walking grace. God's given us grace, and yet sometimes we want to torture ourselves and punish ourselves for our failures. Oh, Jenna.
Waiting on his perfect plan.
Waiting on God. You ever notice that God, while he has the power to bring everything into being immediately, he seems to make us wait? Anybody else have that struggle? Okay, well, you know, yes, there's lots. Let me throw a few more out there. Okay? Sacrifice. You need to, under the words of Jesus, serve other people and sacrifice your own level of importance, right? Give up that seat of, give up the front seat on the way to church. This is a joke that Corey and Gaddy had, and I had on the way to church. You know, we give up the seat at the banquet for somebody else, right? That self-denial piece. We don't like it. I like it when I'm the most important person in my life. You know why? Because I'm the most important person in my life. Forgiveness. We talked about that. Humility. We talked about that. How about a work ethic? Christians serve the Lord and they serve other people in the name of Jesus. And sometimes we get tired and yet we're still called to serve. And if we're in the workplace, if we are in the, you know, the marketplace at your job, and you're being lazy, you're stealing from your employer. And then there's that whole thing that Tom talked about, just living the Christian life. But doing it in such a way that we reflect the glory of God. We reflect the holiness of Christ. Why? Because We're holy not because in order to be saved, but we're holy because we are saved. We're holy because He took His holiness and His righteousness and He clothed us with it. And so, no matter what we struggle with it differently than the world does because we belong to Christ. Right? And then there's the spiritual disciplines. Well, one of those two words up there I really hate, and it's not the word spiritual. I'll let you do the math on the rest. Some of us aren't very good about sharing our faith. We want to hide the truth of who we are. Serving others. Trusting God. Now, we could probably make 5 screens worth of words, and we wouldn't exhaust the possibility of the things that we struggle with. But I'm just curious. Raise your hand if you struggle with at least one of the things that are up there that I mentioned. Right? Yes, indeed. We all do, don't we? It's the nature of the Christian life. And yet one of them, actually, I believe, is the foundation for all the other ones. You know which one I think it might be? Any prophets in the room?
Humility.
It's humility. No, it's not. Sorry. Today's text will get at some very practical, important questions about trusting the Lord. This is the challenge. Last week we saw the future hope that we have in God's promise, right? Pastor Paul pointed out that as Christians, we don't seek just to escape this evil world, right? But rather we hope for, we long for, we look to the reconciliation from God of heaven and earth. We don't want to just get out of the ugly earth of a broken, distorted, sinful world. We can't wait until heaven comes down and gives us a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And of course, He's already done that in Christ Jesus. That new heaven and the new earth has already been instituted in the kingdom of God with the coming of Jesus. And now we wait for the full consummation of it. So this next text that we look here at in Isaiah chapter 26 gets at some important questions. Why do we, how can we, and why should we trust the Lord? The Bible consistently reveals 3 reasons, which we will review, but I'm going to hold you in just a little bit of suspense and reveal those later. So the structure of Isaiah 26 is pretty straightforward and helpful to us. The first 6 verses is a community song of trust. Then from verses 7 to 18, we see a community lament. What's a lament? What?
Weeping.
A complaint. It's sorrow. Expression of sorrow, right? That's lament. Might be a word that we use a lot in American culture today. But the bulk of this, 11 verses in the middle of this chapter, is a lament. And then at the end, there is a salvation oracle. So, do you notice anything odd or unusual about the structure?
Backwards.
Michael thinks it's backwards. He's judging the word of God. No. I offered something, I let him in, and then the trap closed. He would not make a very good wild animal in nature. He'd be caught in a trap quickly. Anything odd about this? Well, let me ask this question. Let's get it this way. When should we trust the Lord? Should we trust the Lord before, during, or after the tribulation? I don't mean the great tribulation and whatever you think about the end times. I'm not talking about that. The trial, the difficulty, the struggle, the pain, the arduous, laborious struggle.
Always.
Well, of course, the answer is yes. We should trust the Lord
before, during, and after. Right? That's the challenge. And yet, look at this. Isaiah declares trust before the lament or that complaint. Listen how it goes here in Isaiah 26. There it is right there, a communal song of trust. It begins with the song of trust before the complaint even comes up. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that human nature kind of does the other. It's kind of backwards, as Michael would accuse the Word of God of being. We wake up all happy because it's still 3 seconds into our day and nothing tragic has happened. So I'm happy. But then something along the way steps on my toe. They cut me off in traffic. My coffee's cold. What? You're interrupting? I'm trying to have a meeting. And you're texting me and up me. Right? All the stuff starts coming at us. That's our lament. Life is too busy. I can't handle it. And then we, get over that and we understand. We look for God's help in the middle of it. Okay, settle down. Settle down, Bill. Just trust the Lord. It's okay. And then, at the end of the day, we look back and we see, oh, yep, the Lord met me in my need. And so, everything's fine. It's kind of the way it goes, right? Am I the only person that has days like that? Probably not. But in this structure, the community song of trust happens before. The proclamation of trusting God happens before. They even voice their lament, and then they sing the song or they hear the message, the oracle of salvation. How or why does this matter? Why could this possibly matter? I think this is profound. That in the sovereignty of God, in the inspiration and authority of His Holy Spirit as He's bringing forth the Scriptures, that He actually does this for us. Because it's profound in this way, that our trust shapes how we suffer. Who we trust, how we trust, that we trust, shapes the lament that we even experience. Does that matter? Oh, I think it does. Trust leads us to endurance, survival, and peace amidst the pain. Taxes and death. What are those? They're inevitable. That's what we say. They're the inevitabilities of life. Taxes and death. Relax and enjoy it. It's going to happen. But it's not just the matter that taxes and death are going to happen, so we have to endure it. This text sets up, we endure the pain and suffering of a broken, sinful world because we have a God who is victorious. So let's take a closer look together. Isaiah 26, verse 1 says, in that day, a song will be sung. And of course, it's in that day is that repeated refrain throughout. We saw it back in chapter 10 and 11 and 12. It showed up in chapter 24 and 25. And here in 26, it's this repetition that is the word of the Lord has come to the people of Israel, the people of Judah in this case, and proclaimed, right? That there will be a song will be sung in the land of Judah. Now, Judah has a special place in the history of God's people. How many tribes are there? 12 tribes of the people of Israel, and Judah is but one of those tribes. But it is the tribe from whom Jesus Christ will come. He was the one out of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of Judah. He is salvation for the nations. And so, in Isaiah, this proclamation, this prophecy, that there's going to be a song sung in the land of Judah is proclaiming a special relationship that the tribe of Judah has with all of humanity. And that song that Judah's going to sing, we have a strong city,
He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. And so, here's an imperative, a command. Open the gates. We heard Mark read from Psalm 24. Lift up your head, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors. Open the gates. Instead, in a world that's broken, in a world that has powers that want to control the people of God, that want to oppress the weak and the suffering, the Lord says boldly, open the gates. The gates are there for what? Protection. But because God is who He is, Judah can open the gates of her city, that the righteous nation that keeps faith in Him may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so there is this proclamation in verse 2, this command to open the gates. That's being spoken to the people of the city. Now by in verse 3, there's a shift in who we're even talking to. Who is he talking to now, the prophet? He's talking to God. God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in the Lord. And then another command, another imperative. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. What's interesting? The trust in the Lord is based on what? What has he done? Does it say what he's done? Does it say what he's going to do? Or is it a proclamation of his nature and his character? That's it. It's a proclamation of his nature and his character. Isaiah is not telling the people of Judah to trust in the Lord forever because, after all, he's your sugar daddy and he's treated you well in the past and he's going to be good to you in the future. No. Trust in the Lord because he is an everlasting rock. He is bigger than everything that we face. All the trials. The Lord is. For he has, and then he goes into what he has done. He has humbled the inhabitants of the heights, the lofty city. Oh, who is this lofty city? We don't even know what's going on here. The lofty city isn't. It's the same city. It's the same place. It's the same dwelling. It's just the attitudes that different people have, right? You can have a nation of really good people, and you can have a nation of really terrible people. The problem is, you know, one time, you go back to the American Civil War, second time the Confederates showed up in this worship service here, there was a sectional difference, right? We could look, the North, everybody in the North was for the Union, and there were people in the South were for the states' rights, and everybody was segregated in one group or another. Well, that's not actually really true, because there were people in the North that were for states' rights, and then there were people in the South that were for the Union, but they don't really get any attention, and I'm not going to give them any this morning either, any more than that, anyway. But it's easy to segregate people into groups, right? And I would argue that we are such a divided culture in America today that if we were sectionally separated, and all the people who lived east of the Mississippi or the west of the Mississippi all believed this or all believed that, we'd probably shoot at each other again. But now it's our neighbor, and it's our brother-in-law, and it's our sister's boyfriend. We all live together. And in fact, we don't even all agree in this room. What? You mean everybody's not like me? Newsflash? No. And so the heights and the lofty city are the people who are living right next to them. Right next to the humble. But there are people who are taking advantage of the humble, who are stepping on the heads of the poor to make themselves all the way to the top. And God has humbled in the past, and He will do it again. He lays it low. He lays low to the ground. Now, he says it twice, because you might have missed it the first time. This is who God is. He is a God of justice, and He will bring down to the ground. He will cast it into the dust. So, what are the results? The foot tramples it. The left tramples what? Tramples the lofty city. The foot tramples it. The feet of the poor trample it. The steps of the needy trample it. What is happening here? Well, we see the eternal struggle between power and meekness, between wealth and privilege and people in need. Like, oh yeah, this is about the evils of capitalism. Hey, stop using the word capitalism because it was invented by a communist. It's not about capitalism. There wasn't any capitalism there. It was an oligarchy. It was a king. It was kingdoms that competed with one another, and everything happened under the authority of one man who ruled in that nation, whether that nation was Assyria or Babylon or Egypt or Judah, who tried in the midst of that to be a witness to God in his holy ways, except for they didn't try all that well or consistently. So, is this an eschatological problem? Oh, there's a big word. Wow, you talk about a 10-cent word. I think you're going to get your money's worth today. Eschatological. What does that mean? Eschatological problem. Is this an eschatological problem? Of the eschaton, the last times, the end of everything, the end times, we might call it today. Is this a problem for the future? No, this is an existential problem. It's right now. You see, what Paul looked at last week was an eschatological problem. It was a problem about, you know, are we going to be saved out of the world, or are we going to be, or is God going to come down, bring heaven down, and restore the new earth? Restore creation, all things made new. Behold, I'm making all things new. That's an eschatological challenge. That's yet to come. But this is an existential problem. And for Israel, they just heard in chapter 25, because they were attuned to Paul's sermon, I'm sure, or at least to the prophet Isaiah, they just heard that the Lord's going to handle the future. But now we come to 26, and we're back into the present. Because they're still struggling, because they're still surrounded. You can talk about the future, but guess what? The future hope is coming, but I'm still surrounded by unrighteousness and injustice. I'm still facing the problems that I have at work, no matter what happens. I still don't have enough money. I don't have enough money to pay my bills this month. Well, good news is Jesus is going to come back and restore all things. Thank you. And I still don't have enough money to pay my bills this month. Right? You ever met spiritual people that are like that? The minute you come to them with a problem and they just say, well, praise be to God. Be glory, glory. God's going to rescue everybody in the end. Yeah, but it's not the end. Pain is real. Suffering is real. Injustice is real. The struggle is authentically real. And so the frustrating part is that we don't know exactly what the issue was here in this chapter. We don't know the exact historic context. And so that's the frustrating part. But the fortunate part is this, that we don't really know what the exact issue was. Why is that fortunate? Because it's not about the exact issue. You and I are probably not going to have the exact issue that a group of Jews in the 6th century B.C. had. We're not going to have exactly the same thing. But the principle that we need to trust God with all that we face, that we're going to have. In fact, I would argue we probably already have. Yet we do know
that our lives, our challenges in this life are similar, right? Sometimes there's injustice. Sometimes life is to be endured. We just carry on, even though we don't really know. We might not know why, even. And this text assures us that the Lord will lay low the oppressor. He will bring down. And so, even before they go into their lament, which they haven't even entered into yet, they can praise. Isaiah is trying to persuade his listeners to trust God based on who God is and what he will do. And so we come to the second section, that area of lament. Now, there's 11 chapters there. Even 11 verses in that section. Even the lament and the complaint section begins with reciting reasons to trust the Lord. The path of the righteous is level. That's a good thing. You make level the way of the righteous. And in the path of your judgment, O Lord, we wait for you, your name, and the remembrance are the desire of our soul, our collective soul, our, the people of God. My soul, that's one thing about the body of Christ, that's good. I share in that. Even my soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Wow. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. Do the wicked in our society get favored? Are they looked up to? Are they respected? Or is everything that you see on social media only raise up the people who are true and godly and righteous and merciful and kind and loving? Is that what gets the attention in our society? No, not at all. Well, I told him, or she said, but I'm going to do this. So it's all about the personal power, the projection of personal power. In the land of the upright, he deals corruptly. Who does? The wicked does. And he does not see the majesty of the Lord. Isaiah affirms that the world needs the Lord. His judgment teaches righteousness. Don't judge me. Yeah, nobody wants to be judged. Why? Because in the judgment of the Lord, it says you're being judged because there is a holy standard, the one who created the heavens and the earth. He made the creation, and he is the Lord. And he told his people how to live. And so judgment, there's grace and judgment. These are important topics for the Christian church to get their hands around, because grace doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to sin, that God somehow doesn't care what people do. He does care what people do. He cares because what they do leads to sometimes their very death and destruction. And so he desires good things for his people. So he loves us enough to break into our world and say, hey, stop doing that. Stop thinking that way. Stop pursuing trust in your money. Stop pursuing the amassing of your wealth or your material goods or your existential experiences. Find your satisfaction in this world in things that will be in the next world, not the fleeting things of this world. In his presence, God's presence in this world protects society from the corruption of the wicked. He will lay us low. And so, the community lament, there's 11 more verses of lament. Now, we're not going to read every verse and go through one after another, but I do want to jump down to verse 17 and say, here's what lament looks like. If you didn't know what lament looked like before, especially you ladies who have had given birth to children, it should like strike you very poignantly. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth.
So were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed. But we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth. And the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Who's the inhabitants of the world? The lofty city. The doers of wickedness and injustice and unrighteousness. They're still prospering, God. That's limited. You ever feel it? Yet even at the center of lament, there's a rationale for trusting the Lord. Right in the center of it. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. You have indeed done for us all our works. Acknowledgement by the prophet that we can't even do what we need to do. It's the Lord who does it through us. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. When things are beyond our control, what can we control? Now let me reread that. That seems like a statement that's a little redundant and unnecessary. When things are beyond our control, what can we control? Nothing. It's beyond our control. Well, I like to be in control.
Well, I get that. I do too. And yet, when we're laying there dying, we won't be in control. We're not in control when we come into this world, and we won't be in control when we leave. None of us. Now, I saw recently a little cartoon where a family was gathered around the deathbed of a dying relative, and the priest was there, I assume, to give last rites. I didn't believe it in their faith. It was a cartoon strip. And the old man rose up from his dead, and he said, "I did it! I went through my entire life and never used algebra once!" I identify with that because I don't use algebra either. My father told me my entire life, "Get your math, son. If you're going to be an engineer, get your math." Dad, I'm not an engineer and I don't use math. Math's a good thing. I'm glad Steve Barker knows how to do it, but I don't need to. We can control our whole lives, but we can't control the end. Or we can't control our whole lives, but we think we can. Right? Even if we think we can't. And at the end, nobody will. So even in trusting the Lord, when it doesn't seem to be working, is anyone bold enough to say, I've tried to trust the Lord, and in the depths of my pain and suffering, I sought to trust the Lord, but I failed, and I didn't do it very well. And then I did do it, it still didn't work for me. That's when trusting the Lord is the only thing that works. Because works, that word, works, that implies some result that we necessarily like, doesn't it? I think this should happen because I'm in control and I want that outcome. And so if I trust in the Lord, if I do all the pious sanctity things, then I will get what I really want, which by definition isn't submission to the Word of God or the will of God. It's me getting what I want. Yeah, but I want my kids to be godly because it glorifies God. Well, it glorifies God when they want to be godly, not because you want them to be, but because they are drawn and respond to the glory of God. Not because I want them. And you can do that with your boss, your neighbor, people we want to save, people we're witnessing to, or just my relationship with my spouse. And I want things for them. What if you can't have what you want? Will you trust the Lord? And what if you not getting what you want is the thing that leads you to trusting the Lord more? Maybe denial of what we want is actually what's in our best interest sometimes. So we come to the last section, the oracle of salvation. God's people are called to trust in the Lord. That's what it stated in the beginning. That's the song of trust. Then in the middle of the lament, there's a trust. And at the end, the salvation comes because there's trust. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You know, this actually, we're not going to get into it, but this is interesting stuff because even in the days of Jesus, we had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they had a disagreement over what? The resurrection of the dead. Right? And this is one of the verses that the Pharisees used to justify why they believed in the resurrection of the dead. Well, it says in Isaiah, and our Sadducees were like, no, that's just not literal. It's bigger. So they had that argument, right? Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust. And here's these yellow underlined words, those are commands, those are imperatives. Awake and sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of life, and the earth will give birth to its dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors. We once heard a command to open the door and to trust the Lord as the nation. As a righteous nation. But here, it is saying, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. Because they are in an existential time. And sometimes, the way we get through is we keep our head down and our mouths shut.
And then even if we put our heads down, sometimes we don't keep our mouths shut. We mumble and grumble and stumble.
But those are more commands. This is the salvation. How has the salvation come to God's people in the time of this existential threat from the world around them? They go into their chambers. They trust the Lord. They go into the chambers. They lock their doors behind them. And they hide themselves for a little while it all blows over. Well, Pastor Bill, that's not like profound spiritual truth that I showed up for. Or is it that just that sometimes we endure this world, but we still trust the Lord? For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place. Punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. That lofty city, it will be torn down. It will. He's going to lay it low. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Everything that has been done, that is wrong, that is evil, that is twisted, that is manipulative, it's going to be uncovered. The Lord is going to reveal his purposes and he is going to destroy the wicked. And that's the end of chapter 26. So the people of God can trust in the Lord, because he will be faithful to his promise. Even if it means for a little while we keep our head down and stay in our locked rooms. Doesn't sound all that victorious, does it? Well, maybe not. But this is circumstances of life demand that we simply submit to the circumstances that are, and we trust God with the results. God will judge the wicked. He will deliver his people. That is what he promised to do. That is what he will do. That's the only option God has. God cannot break his promises. His nature and his character is that of faithfulness and righteousness. What do your laments sound like? When you get a good gripe on, that ever happened to anybody here? Or are we just all happy, happy, happy? Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. Yeah. All right. I don't think I have the right tune. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, faces all aglow. You don't know that one? We'll sing it next Sunday. We're not here, right? Yeah, you guys know Climb, Climb Up Sunshine Mountain. Anybody know that? Just the old people. Mike and I, Lucy, we're the only ones. Okay, whatever. All right. What do your laments sound like? When you get your gripe on, what does it sound like? What causes you to cry out to the Lord for mercy? Is it because you don't have control of the things you want to have control of? And you just need to trust the Lord? Where is it most difficult for you to really trust the Lord? If you do nothing more today, then walk out of here knowing that this one area of my life is where I struggle the most. It'll be worth you showing up. Because when we're aware of it, when we own it, right? When we agree with God and say, yeah, I struggle with that. Number one, there's grace and mercy for us as we struggle. Jesus has already perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf. So we are not going to be punished. When we are in Christ, we will not be punished at all for our spiritual sins. Because Jesus was completely punished for our sin. That's why we say that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. So, wrestling is okay. The struggle is okay. And here's three reasons to trust in God. We saw one of these in this text today. We saw one last week. Another time in the scriptures, a great example of this is in the book of Deuteronomy, our series of sermons that Moses preached to the people of God on the plains of Moab. And he continually called Israel back to remember what God had done for them. And so in Deuteronomy and then in Joshua and Judges, there's this refrain of the Hebrew word zakar, which means to remember. Remember what the Lord has done for you. And so one reason that we trust God is because God has shown us already in the past that he's faithful to us. And has God been ever faithful to anyone in this church? Has God been faithful to you? Raise your hand if God is faithful. Because that's the God who's still on the throne. He's still faithful, and he'll never not be faithful. So that's a good reason. Because of things he's done for us. And because of what he will do for us, is what Pastor Paul said next week. We don't need the escapism of premillennial dispensational theology in North American evangelicalism, that we're just going to get sucked up and get the rapture over so we can get sucked up out of here and you can hope burn the whole thing up. Our God is coming to reign, and Jesus is the victor, and all things are made new. And he said it, behold, I am making all things new. What's the put in all things? I'll have you all things. He's going to do it. And so we don't need to fear what the future looks like. saw today was we can trust in God because of who he is. Because he is the everlasting rock. That's the truth. Trust in the Lord forever. For he is an everlasting rock. Trusting in the Lord is the foundation of our faith, brothers and sisters. We have no trust. If we don't trust God, then there's no salvation in Christ. If we don't trust that God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sin, then what is it that's going to make you righteous in the eyes of God when you stand in judgment? What's it going to be? If it's not the work of Jesus on the cross, then what is it? You showed a decent amount of improvement. I had 7% improvement in the third quarter of 2025. Well, good luck with that. Because he's going to say, I called you to be holy. And you weren't. And what I am going to say is, I was holy because you made me so. And if there's no trust in God, then there's no future glory. Hebrews tells us now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The struggle is fine. The struggle is normal. If you wrestle, you're just a normal human being. It's all right. And we need to put away the performance-based religion and say that people who worry too much, that's a sin. If you mean it's a sin, a violation of God's will, and he's going to like get even and somehow learn some punishment coming, I'd say no. If you want to say that worry is an impact, an effect of sin and brokenness in this world, the human fallen creation, yes. But let's be articulate about what we really believe, because we might be saying something that we know is okay, but it might be heaping guilt up on other people. You know, you trust the Lord. Do you believe? Do you have faith that which you hope for is going to happen? The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, lays the foundation in the first lesson. What is your only comfort in life and in death? So, the answer is, but I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. And he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. What's all things? That's everything. Does all things include even our own... Does all things even include our own sin and rebellion in the past? Yeah, it does. Is God's grace big enough to take your sin and rebellion in the past and use it for your good and for his glory? Yes, he is. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit. And those are really important things, that we belong to Christ and that by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. You trust the Lord. You trust the Lord. You trust your questions to the Lord? Your struggles? Your uncertainty? Your lack of faith? Your doubt? Your self-condemnation? Your failures? You trust your death. How about your life?
Father in heaven, you're good to us. Thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, would you meet us in our uncertainty, our struggle, our frustration, our sadness, our confusion, our depression, our wondering, the threats of injustice, the threats of oppression, the threats of unfairness that are in us and around us, that besiege us. May we turn our face to you. May we look to you. May we hide for a little while behind the locked doors so that we can come out and unlock the doors and proclaim to the world that our God is victorious. Give us strength for this week, that we might live a life that you call us to in a righteous way that glorifies your name. We pray in Jesus' name.